Well, it is a comforting thing when you come back and your key still works. It's good to be home. Before we get started, let me just say a couple of things on a more serious note. I just want to say thank you to Jacob and Austin. What a great special that was today. And I am so proud of both you guys. Where'd Austin go? Oh, there you go. Okay. Homegrown talent, our very own. And I appreciate you guys. I also want to say thank you to everyone who filled in my place for the things that I was not here to do over the last month. I'm not going to mention everybody by name because I'd leave someone out and I'd feel terrible about that. But you know what you've done and you know what you've accomplished. And I just want you to know that I appreciate it more than I really know how to tell you. But it is good to be home. It is good to be here, and if you're new to us today, or if you're new and you haven't seen my face before, I'm really glad that you're here. And let me say this, as a guy who's been a guest at a church for the last 4 weeks, I'm really glad that you're here. It is a strange thing walking up to a strange building in a crowd full of strange people. It takes great courage, and I'm very glad that you're here today. Well, I just wanted you to know that I wasn't really sure what I was going to say coming back. I thought about this morning, we were joking, maybe I just say, well, I didn't really have time to prepare anything, but that wouldn't be necessarily the case. But I did wrestle some with what I was going to share this morning. We're going to step back in and complete our study through the book of John beginning next week, as Jesus has left the upper room for the garden and the beginning of the Passion. But what was I going to share this week? For those of you guys who may not know me, my name is Jimmy. And I'm the pastor here, and I've been away on sabbatical. And question often comes up, you know, what does sabbatical mean? Well, it's a very good question. Sabbatical, you hear it a lot in academic circles. It's often given, it's a time away, it's an opportunity to study or to travel or those sort of things. And it's becoming more, I don't want to say in vogue, I think I'd like to say it's becoming better practice inside the church. And as a person who's now on the backside of sabbatical, it's one of the smartest things can ever be done. And I'll kind of flesh it out here in a little bit. But, you know, what sabbatical isn't is kind of funny too, okay? Someone said, you know, so what is sabbatical? Well, let me tell you this, sabbatical is not me going and serving at a pastor search committee. I did not interview with any churches, although I did have a church in Arkansas offer to let me preach one Sunday, and I turned them down. I said, no, I don't think my church would think sabbatical meant going to Arkansas to preach. As flattering as it was, I didn't talk to a pastor search committee, anything like that. You know, I kind of teased you guys a little bit about rumors, but rumors do start, and I just want to quelch that one right away. Haven't talked to another church, not looking for another church, that kind of thing. Although I did attend 5 services in 4 different churches, and it is a very strange thing to be the new guy on the block, because when my bride and I would get out of the car, my family and I would get out of the car, I didn't walk up and go, hey, my name's Jimmy, and I pastored Authentic Life Fellowship, treat me something special. I would be that guy. And I remember one morning, and you guys appreciate this, the first morning, this is Bay Area Fellowship down on the coast. And we get up, and my wife goes, you're going to wear shorts? I said, I'm on sabbatical. She goes, you're going to wear shorts? I said, they live at the beach. She goes, you're going to wear shorts? I said, yeah, I am. And so we get there, and Bay Area is kind of a big church, and it's a mega church for the area. And I get out, and I start looking around, and I'm not sitting by in shorts. I'm like, oh, man. And then finally, the first guy I see is wearing these coral, I mean, they were blinding shorts. I'm like, yeah, all right. And we're walking in, and they were doing a series for the month. And we're walking in, and my wife goes, where are we going to sit? I said, front row. She goes, front row? I said, yeah, front row, baby. She goes, why? I said, I want to see it all. And so this is my picture from the front row there at Bay Area. But it is a very challenging thing, and it's something. And we've talked about it before, is unless you've been there, you don't understand. And part of the privilege of sabbatical was for 4 weeks, I got to be the guy walking in off the parking lot who didn't know anybody. And it really made me think. But I attended 5 services in 4 churches, different styles, different types of things, and I had a great time. It is a weird thing to be sitting on the front row when it's time to teach. You keep sitting. It's a hard thing to do that. I did not attend the Tour de France, nor was I a participant in the Tour de France. Although that guy, I wouldn't mind dressing like that guy. I also did not travel to Brazil to attend, nor was I a sub on the World Cup Championship German Football Club. And lastly, I did not serve as guest photographer next week's Shark Week. Those things I did not do on sabbatical. So what is sabbatical? What did you do? Jimmy, what did you do? It's a good question. Sabbatical broke down into two things, personal and professional. And going into sabbatical, for me, I didn't know what to expect. I told you going in that it was a scary thing. For 26 years, church is a part of my life. Now, someone asked me before I left, "You still going to go to church?" I go, "Yeah." They go, "Why are you going to go to church?" I said, "Because church is a part of my life. It's not just my job." And so, yeah, I went to church. And that's a question you have to ask, is when you've been paid to go to church for 26 years, do you still go to church when you don't get paid to go to church? But church is something that we as believers do. Is church important? Yeah, it is. And I want you to know this, a local fellowship is vitally important, because all four of those churches, when I walked in, did I feel welcomed? I did. Was I encouraged? I was. Was I illuminated? Yeah, some more than others. But I want you to know there's something about walking into this fellowship and seeing your faces and knowing I know you and you know me and we love each other. It changes everything. You got to find a place to plant your roots and grow your life with people who can live with you. I enjoyed my time in other churches. I saw things that I would love to emulate. I saw things that I wouldn't want to emulate. I saw things, but I tell you what I didn't see were you. And there's no replacing you. And if you're here today and you're new and you're looking for a church home, let me tell you this. Please find it and put your roots down. Because this church to church to church will not benefit you whatsoever. You will become discouraged and you will walk away from the search, because there's no place like home, Annie M. So what did you do? Well, first of all, you get some rest. It's been said to me before, and I've sometimes worn it as a badge of courage. Jimmy, you live church. One of the things I found out absolutely off the top is you don't realize how tired you are, and you have time to think about how tired you are. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how to tell you any more than this, is that my gas tank was on empty and I didn't even know it. Mentally, physically, emotionally, I was absolutely exhausted. And I thought to myself, my Lord, how can you be this tired? Because the world is ran by tired people. Everyone in this room is tired today. But you know, when you find yourself at empty, it's like a gas gauge in your car. Have you ever had a defaulty gas gauge? I did years ago. I had one go bad on me. I didn't realize it until it said quarter tank, but my car stopped running. You say, that's a problem. Because, you know, you're on the phone with your dad and you're saying, well, it says a quarter tank, it should start. And then you find out that the quarter tank was a quarter tank ago, it's actually empty. But by the time you find that out, you know what, it's too late. And I found out that physically, emotionally, and spiritually, I was in desperate need of rest, and I didn't even know it. And so one of the things I did on sabbatical was rest. Now, that encompasses a lot of things. What does rest mean? Now, I can't lay in bed. I can't lay in bed, those kind of things. But rest. And I asked myself, Jimmy, can you really not live church? Because Chris will testify and others here will testify. I eat, drink, breathe. It's my life. This is what I do. But can you separate your mind, your heart, and your emotions from the process of church? And I thought to myself, it'll never happen. And it took about 10 days. I'll tell you when things got really weird was Tuesday of the second week, the Tuesday after the 4th of July, because if I were on vacation, that's when I would be coming back to work. I came to Greenville 3 times last month. One of them was for a birthday party. And about that Tuesday, my mind begins to swim, because in my mind, it's time to go back to work. And in my mind, I'm realizing, oh my Lord, I've still got 3 weeks left. What am I going to do? And this, this is just a guy being authentic with you. I began to think in my mind, I wonder if they're even going to miss me. This is how silly it is. The Wednesday after the 4th, we had cars. our children's program. And my wife came to campus and did crafts with cars. And so she came and did that. And then the next day we left and we went out of town. And that night she comes home and, you know, I said, well, you know, everybody okay? Yeah. She's just doing her thing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I am not going to say what I want to know. And I don't say anything. We go to bed. We get up next morning. We pack the car. We get on the road. And we're about an hour and a half into the drive. I said, okay. I said, did anyone even ask about me? She goes, well, yeah. Because in your mind, you know what happens is you fear absence. You fear, you know, you want the team to succeed, but you don't want them to succeed so well that they go, I don't think I need that. It's like that spare tire underneath the back of your car. When it's making that noise, you go, I don't think I need that. I'll just take it off. And you drive around with that metal thing hanging down. Well, I took some time to get some rest. And I want you to know that it has absolutely transformed the perspective in which I see things. I never knew where I was. But now I know. And I'm thankful for that. And so what else do you do? Well, you do a lot of thinking. You do studying. You pray, you meditate, you think. And my time really was divided into two things, personal reflection and professional reflection. And I thought about it. That's pretty good, isn't it, right there? You guys, a little silhouette there? My wife took that for me. You guys are far away too serious this morning. But I did think, and so this morning I want to share with you just briefly my reflections. First, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Bible says that without faith, now, what's that faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's what? Impossible. It's not unlikely. It's not improbable. The Bible says it is impossible. It's not doable. Without faith, you cannot please God. Well, my first reflection in my time away was my own personal faith. Where am I in my faith journey? One of the great travesties, one of the great challenges for a pastor is to understand that we are on a faith journey as well. You are on a faith journey, and you follow me on your faith journey, and I live my life to help prepare you for your faith journey, but I too, as an individual, am on a faith journey. And where am I on that faith journey? Realistically. Now, some people say, well, I'm the king of all kings. I can do all things. You know, I'm invincible. That's not me. And then there's the other end of the spectrum. I'm just so unworthy. That's not really me. Where am I on my faith journey? Well, is my faith properly placed? What does that mean? I don't know about you, but sometimes a man's faith or a woman's faith can be placed in things, albeit good, can be improperly placed. Reputation. You know, character is what you are when you're alone. Reputation is what people think you are. Sometimes it's placed in position. If I obtain this position. Sometimes it's in the process. Well, if I do this, this, and this, then it's okay. Is my faith in a proper position? You see, my faith has to be just like your faith. My faith is placed in the completed work of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the returning King. That's what my faith has to be placed in. And you begin to wrestle with these things, and you have to wrestle with your faith, and you have to ask yourself, where am I? Am I really what I think I am? And in that process, you have to ask yourself, well, what are my strengths? I don't know about you. It may be just me. Maybe I had a month to just roll around and think too much. But sometimes in our lives, we have strengths. Maybe you do. I do. In my spiritual life, there are things that I am stronger at. And there are things that I am more weak at. What are my strengths? Can I tell you this? I'm absolutely strong in the sovereignty of God. I may not like it. I may not enjoy it. I may not even agree with it, but I'm absolutely confident in the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over all things. Morning, noon, and night, 24/7, 365, God is sovereign. I'm strong in that. So you have to look at your strengths. What are my strengths? And I begin to make a list of my strengths. But when you look at your strengths, you also have to be honest about your weaknesses. What are my weaknesses? And I begin to fill out that side of the tally sheet. You begin to ask yourself, well, is this weakness, is this because of me? Is this because of the process? Or is this because of my faith? And I want you to know, on that side, you start seeing things that if I just had stronger faith, they would slide over into the strengths. My friends, I'm confessing to you today that there are areas of weakness in my faith that I need God to strengthen. Then the question is what am I doing to grow my faith? I don't know about you, but do you ever ask your own self that question? What are you doing to grow your faith? You see, it's my job to help you grow your faith, but it's your responsibility to grow your faith, just like it's my responsibility to grow my faith. What am I doing? What am I, as your pastor, doing? Well, am I building in personal disciplines? Believe it or not, studying to teach you is not the same as studying for my own self-development. If all I do is study to teach you and not my own personal discipleship, then I'm failing myself. And you know what happens is that canister runs out, the pitcher runs out. If you can imagine the spiritual life of a pastor is like, but sometimes in our lives we have strengths, maybe you do, I do. In my spiritual life there are things that I am stronger at, and there are things that I am more weak at. What are my strengths? Can I tell you this? I'm absolutely strong in the sovereignty of God. I may not like it, I may not enjoy it, I may not even agree with it, but sometimes in our lives we have strengths, maybe you do, I do. In my spiritual life there are things that I am stronger at, and there are things that I am more weak at. What are my strengths? Can I tell you this? I'm absolutely strong in the sovereignty of God. I may not like it, I may not enjoy it, I may not even agree with it, but I'm absolutely confident in the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over all things. Morning, noon, and night, 24/7, 365, God is sovereign. I'm strong in that. So you have to look at your strengths. What are my strengths? And I begin to make a list of my strengths. But when you look at your strengths, you also have to be honest about your weaknesses. What are my weaknesses? And I begin to fill out that side of the tally sheet. You begin to ask yourself, well, is this weakness, is this because of me? Is this because of the process? Or is this because of my faith? And I want you to know, on that side, you start seeing things that if I just had stronger faith, they would slide over into the strengths. My friends, I'm confessing to you today that there are areas of weakness in my faith that I need God to strengthen. Then the question is what am I doing to grow my faith? I don't know about you, but do you ever ask your own self that question? What are you doing to grow your faith? You see, it's my job to help you grow your faith, but it's your responsibility to grow your faith, just like it's my responsibility to grow my faith. What am I doing? What am I, as your pastor, doing? Well, am I building in personal disciplines? Believe it or not, studying to teach you is not the same as studying for my own self-development. If all I do is study to teach you and not my own personal discipleship, then I'm failing myself. And you know what happens is that canister runs out, the pitcher runs out. If you can imagine the spiritual life of a pastor is like this, you meet with God through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, and He pours into you. And then you take yourself, and I pour myself into you. But you know, if I'm not pouring into myself, then eventually I run dry. The information just passes through. It doesn't take hold. Personal disciplines. And I realize, you know, there's some things in my life I think I need to do better on a personal discipline level. How about this? What about personal relationships? What relationships am I establishing to help me grow my faith? I spent some time talking to some of my peers while I was gone. Interesting conversations. And you know what I found out is their struggles are the same struggles as mine. I thought, are you kidding me? And it was almost, I don't know, have you ever been in a conversation where you don't want to admit something, but you want to ask someone, but you don't want to ask them, because if you ask them, they're going to say, well, why did you ask? You ever do that? You ever been in that one? That's fun, isn't it? And I'm talking with these guys, and I'm realizing, oh, wait a minute, I'm not one duck on an island. I'm a duck in a whole pond full of ducks. What relationships are you building that's building your faith? What relationships am I building? I've got some good ones, but you know what? I need to strengthen the ones that I have, and there's still room for more. And then lastly, personal ministries. What am I doing to exercise my faith through ministry? Being your pastor is not, should not, and will not be my only form of ministry. If I'm going to develop my personal faith, my question to you is this: what ministry are you doing to develop your personal faith? What are you doing at your house, at your workplace, here at ALF, in Greenville? What are you doing? I had to ask myself, what am I doing? And you know what? I've got a whole list of things. Well, these are the things I do. And you start asking, okay, are those ministries, or what, where those fit in? Sabbatical sounds fun. Don't you want to do one? So after I wrestled with my faith and I realized, you know what, I've got some stars and some scars. There's room for improvement. I've come a long way, baby, but I've not yet arrived. Begin to think about my family. My family's in transition. I'm working to better understand my role as a husband, a father, and a father-in-law. Who knew I was going to be a father-in-law? I mean, who knew? I mean, I knew I had a little girl. I mean, but, you know. I'm trying to find out who I am now. I look around and I see some of you guys that are father-in-laws, and I just want you to know, it's a different relationship, isn't it? Knowing where to step in and where to butt out. Knowing where to give advice and when just to keep your closed. It's tough. I want you to know I love my son-in-law with all my heart. And he loves my daughter with all of his heart. And I'm privileged to be his. And I asked him, I said, you know, how am I doing so far? He goes, how you doing what? I said, as a father-in-law. And man, you can see him. Is this a trick question? You see, I started that discipline years ago with my children. I'd talk to them individually. I'd ask them, I'd say, how am I doing as your dad? Honestly. You see, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me, but I'm trying to process where I am in this life, in this faith journey, in this life as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a father-in-law. How do I do that? How do I do it well? And my bride and I are in a transition. We went on our first vacation, just she and I, since 1989 while we were gone. Now, some of you are going, well, hey, man, can I just tell you? That's weird as a $3 bill. I'm not kidding you. We had a chance to get away, and my daughter, you know, I told you she's married and she's working. My son still lives at home. He's a sophomore in college, and he gave me the Heisman. If you don't know what that means, we gave him the choice. Would you like to go? Would you like to stay home? And, you know, he's thinking about it. And I said, we're not going to be offended if you stay. Well, I think I'll just stay home. Okay. All right. You see, you have to think about your relationships, your marriage. Because life marches on. And your first ministry, men, is in your home. And your first ministry in your home is to your bride. The Bible says if we fail at home, then we don't deserve the right to lead at the house. You start thinking about my bride. And you know what? One of the things that you have to do is you have to start reinvesting time with each other. We were on that drive after I asked her, did anyone even ask about me? We were sitting having lunch, and it was just quiet. Not awkward quiet, but just quiet. And I said, honey, I said, I think we're going to need to start fighting more. And she goes, what are you talking about? I said, I think we're being too quiet. But you have to learn to reinvest in that relationship. I learned what jug gypsies were. How many of you know? All right. Well, apparently between where we were and where we live, there's a place, and there's these gals, and they're called junk gypsies, and they're TV stars. And I heard about this, and I said, oh, well, they're just right here. And we go by here, and my wife goes, oh! And I go, oh, we're going to buy there. By the way, Round Top, if you ever get a chance, that's worth a drive. There's a restaurant there you have to eat. I'll give you the name. Start with the dessert. Everything else is just garnishing, I'm telling you. But you have to learn to love things that your spouse loves. I walked into the Junk Gypsy store and I was like, all right. It did smell good, though. But it was funny because all the ladies kind of looked the same. Everybody was kind of, I was like, okay, so, and I asked my wife, I said, is this the way the ladies on TV dress? She goes, yeah. I said, oh, okay, I get it. So you have to learn to love what your spouse loves. And they have to learn to love what you love. There's me mugging with the Air Hogs mascot. We did a little minor league baseball. That's funny right there, that guy. Mm. And then you have to learn to love things together. While we were gone, my wife goes, oh, hey, I found this on Groupon. I said, okay. She goes, Painting with a Twist is what it's called here, but it's something like that. I said, okay, so what do you want to do? She goes, well, we're going to go to a painting class. I go, all right. I said, so are they going to teach us how to? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they'll teach you how to do it. Okay. And so we get there, and it's open studio night. And you know what that means? Is it's a free-for-all. There was a table over there with women who had brought in Olive Garden, and they weren't willing to share, and they were more concerned about drinking the Pinot than the painting. And they go, yeah, just pick any of these paintings off the wall as your model. And I'm like, my first thought was, well, all these look chickish. I'm not being a chauvinist. I'm just saying if I'm going to paint something, I need something with some man to it. I don't know if this counts. I don't know if you can see. Anyway, so we sit down and we start to paint. And my portrait, the reason I picked that portrait was because I couldn't find anything that was really manly. You know, so I needed something that was sweet. And this has two lovebirds in it. And I don't know if you can see in the branch just there to the left of the sun, there's a little heart. Huh? Come on, ladies, give me something. Hey, listen, if you're going to invest, you got to learn to love what she loves. You got to learn to love what he loves, or at least endure it with class, okay? And you got to learn to love things together. And you know, this may cost me a man card, or at least the corner. I'm going back. I enjoyed this a great deal. Brian Sims, don't you laugh at me. I'll come poke you in the eye. I'm telling you, my wife loved this, and I enjoyed it too. And you find other things. You see, I've drug her into something that I enjoy. You may not know this, but I'm into geocaching. If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you later. But I drug my wife under every tree, bush, sand, all over. I mean, you just don't know. I've got scratches and bug bites and all those sorts of things. But what I realized was, my faith and my family and my extended family is changing. Next Saturday, I get to officiate the wedding of my nephew, a U.S. seaman. And they will be moving to Okinawa, where he'll be deployed. People are graduating. Weddings are happening. Careers are starting. They're having kids. You know, it used to be all of our kids were little. Now they're all grown, most. And when the person that you love says, the cancer I've been fighting is now terminal, cause you to stop and think. The Bible says, count your days. My faith, my family. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To think of the future, you must think of the past. You've got to count your blessings. Have you ever heard of Irish Alzheimer's? That's when you only remember the things that make you mad. I'm not asking you if you've got it, I'm just saying. But you know, one of the things that I have found out to be true in my own life, and it may be just me, I tend to forget the blessings of God in my life in the past. And I sat down and I began to make a list of the places and the things that God's allowed me to do in my 26 years of faith. And I just want you to know, it's more than I deserve times 3 or 6, maybe even 10. Not only do you have to consider your blessings, but you also have to consider the burdens. You see, living a life of faith isn't easy all the time. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it's really, really hard. To think of the future, you must consider the present. One of the things that I've begun to process, next Friday is my birthday. I'll be 49. Now, some of you are going, meh, 49. And some of you are going, dude, you're old. But one of the things we all will wrestle with, it's a little thing called halftime. The world calls it midlife crisis. I love my wife. I couldn't find any better, and I can't afford a Corvette. But I'm at the halftime of my life. And I need to ask myself, am I pleased with what I've invested the first half in? And am I ready to invest the second half? Because this is what I'll tell you, you think, if you're anything like me, you think the second half can't be as good as the first half. And my friends, that's just a lie of the devil. Because you know what I know for me is I'm wiser. I'm more intelligent. I'm a better man today than I was 26 years ago by the grace of God. And if I stay in His Word and on His path, the next half can be greater than the first half. You have to count your strengths and you have to consider your weaknesses. And when you're thinking about the future, you have to ask yourself, what do I want to do and where do I want to do it? It's a good question, isn't it? Where do I want to do it and what do I want to do? It's a question we have to ask. Been here at ALF now over nine years. And Chris, we've beat the average by, 7.5 years? Been serving in Greenville since 1987. So where do I envision doing the second half? I had to think about that. Pray about it. First and foremost, I want what God wants. But I came to a very strong and clear conclusion that by God's grace, the second half is going to be spent right here. In my family church, in my hometown, seeking to live and to love Jesus with everything I've got. It's good to know. It's good to know. And I'm not saying this for shock effect. I'm just being authentic with you. Where I was, there was question to that. I thought maybe it was time. Maybe I had led you as far as I could lead you. Maybe you had grown deaf to my voice. You see, I'd missed God's will some years ago by at least 2 years looking back. And I'll not make that mistake again. But this is what I know with absolute confidence, that I am standing in the center of God's will for my life. And I'm absolutely not only happy about it, but comfortable about it. Now, then I began to ask the Lord, Lord, I need an epiphany. Because I'm going to be gone a month, and when I come back, people are going to expect of me to bend to the mountain and come down. You ever seen the Ten Commandments on TV? You know, Moses goes up and he comes back down, and he's all gray, and he's really cool looking. And I'm like, Lord, they're going to want an epiphany. Lord, I need something. And it started just repeating in my head. And I remember I said this. I was driving somewhere, and I was meditating and talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, are you kidding? I said, that's not an epiphany. And the Lord goes, you asked. So I want to share with you, personal, now professional, very quickly. Matthew 22, 34 through 38 says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I need to love God. You say, oh, Jimmy, that is not an epiphany. Wait a minute. One of the things that I have been seeing and one of the things I continue to see is this ever-parsing of the spiritual life. Well, if I do this, will God love me and do I love God? And if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do this, and in my study and in my reading and in my writing for school, I came across a statement that just screamed to me. And it was simply this. He said, the love of God being the first cause of all things. He said, the love of God should be the cause of all things. Now, wait a minute. The love of God being the first cause of all things. And it began to blossom in my mind like a rose on a spring morning. If we would just commit to loving God, and what does that mean? That everything we do begins at the motivation of His love for us and our love for Him. What does that look like? I'm going to go to work tomorrow morning, and I'm going to give that supervisor a piece of my mind, and I'm going to use whatever words are necessary to let that guy know what I think about him. Question. God, is this a motivation by love? It seems pretty easy, isn't it? Oh, well, wait a minute. If everything that we do, our thoughts, our actions, our goals, and our measure of success is based on the fact that we love God and He loves us, it makes the decision-making process elementary. The way we think, the way we act, what we do, why we do it, how often we do it. If everything in our lives, hear me, if everything in our lives is driven by this one statement, the love of God being the first cause, decision making is get easy. Amen. It really does. It is profoundly simple. And I thought to myself, what if we as a church, if everything we do and every action we take and every goal we set and every measure of success is based first and foremost on our love for Him and His love for us, things get pretty simple. You see, love. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, as a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. God said to me, let love be the motivator. The second is this, to learn. While writing on my dissertation, I wrote one chapter about the importance of a high view of Scripture. Can I just say this? Well, let me first help you understand what that means. You may not understand one thing. A high view of Scripture means this, is that you take God's Word, whether it's on your phone digitally, on your iPad digitally, or where you're carrying an analog version, like somebody's who's laying down here, that Word, that Bible, that book, that collection, to hold it in high view means this, that one, that is God's Word inspired. He wrote it through the auspices of man to you. Secondly, that it is inerrant. Amen. What does that mean? It's not wrong. Period. Period. Let's just all say it together just for the sake of emphasis. Period. It's not wrong. And thirdly, a high view of Scripture means that everything in my life can be guided by what God's Word says. One of the things I saw while I was away, and it didn't surprise me, is this. What we call students of the Bible today, my friends, is scary. What we call being a student of the Word today is a very scary thing. We must have a high view of Scripture. God's Word, inerrant, and applies to all things. And what you say about God's Word and what the world says about God's Word speaks more of our world than it does of God. This is a point of non-negotiation. My friends, I'm telling you with all love and sincerity, you will never obtain, you will never reach, you will never hope to have all that God promises you and hopes for you to have until you can become confident in the high view of Scripture. And once we understand what the standard is, then we must become a student of it. We must commit to being a student of the Scripture, not a sampler. What does that mean? Have you ever gone into a candy store? I haven't. You ever walk into the ones like Rocky Mountain Chocolate, wherever those things are? You had me at chocolate. And you walk in, and it's just all this stuff. And I made the mistake one time. I said, man, I don't know if I'd like that. I sure wish I could taste it. He goes, oh, you want a sample? Yes, I do. My friends, the challenge that we face today inside the church is this, is we have far too many samplers and not enough students. What my fear is this, is you have a large church. And I'm not against large churches. And they're samplers of God's Word. It means they get the buzz phrases. They get the cliches. But they have no idea of what the biblical truth and application is. And you know what happens to those individuals who have the cliche but not the cachet, who do not have the foundation, is when the storm of life comes, they're just washed out to sea. Because you don't know what your ship is anchored to. You have this warm fuzzy. And what I'm afraid of is there's a danger of people going through the actions of being a Christ follower, but not having the foundation to be a Christ follower long term. Our church must recommit not only to the high view of Scripture, but to being students of the Bible, not just samplers. I found it interesting as I sat under teachings of different churches and things. And I went to one church, and it's astonishing to me, okay? I walked in, and I was on time. I was actually a little early. Hey, early to church is not a bad thing, let me just tell you, okay? I walked in, and I was early. 40 minutes later, I was standing in the parking lot. Now, you might be going, whoa, man, that's awesome. Did you make it to lunch on time? Well, it was a Saturday night service for one, so yeah, I made it to dinner. But can I tell you what I got out of that 40 minutes? Not a thing. I walked out of there, and it was funny because I'm walking in, I'm thinking to myself, Jimmy, don't be a jerk. And I said, what did you get out of that? And she goes, honestly? I said, no, lie to me. I said, what did you get? And she goes, nothing. I have no idea what he was saying. I said, okay, so it's not just me. And I thought to myself as I was standing there, and it was a big crowd, probably about 1,200. And I thought to myself, I went into that church looking for truth. Ready for truth. You don't get a better looker than a preacher. That's not right, is it? Anyway, and I walked out of there with nothing. I mean, I couldn't even make something up. Usually you can glean something. And then another one, I remember when it was done, I was like, well, yeah. Woo! My cup overfloweth, you know, kind of thing. My friends, ALF must never become a sampler church. We must be students of the Word. And I know that we're in the middle of summer and you know, we're about to get things wrapped up. And I just wanted to say this, is if you're here today and you're not a part of a discipleship group, whether it's Sunday morning or one of the off-time discipleship groups, you need to get plugged in. Because if this time every Sunday is the only scripture that you're getting, my dear friend, by default, you're a sampler. And you're at risk. You need to become a student of the Word. Let's hurry up. I promise you I wasn't going to give you the whole load. And then lastly, and this is when I said, Lord, really? If you notice, the first two were alliterated. I know this must be from God because it's alliterated. To love. To learn. In Acts 1:8, my life verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I don't know if you've been watching the news, ladies and gentlemen, but the world needs a little Jesus today. God spoke to me the importance of loving Him. If every decision is based out of love for Him, to learn, to be a student of His, and then lastly, to lead. You're going, Jimmy, you had to take a month for this? Listen, loving and learning does not automatically make you a leader. You see, just because someone shows up in church and just someone gets their chicken nugget of Scripture does not make them a spiritual leader in their home, in their church, or in their community. Leading is a choice. Leading is an investment. Leading is an effort. And my friends, we as ALF need to continue to be leaders in our homes and in our communities. Because like I said a minute ago, if you hadn't been watching the news, the world needs a little Jesus today. We must understand that there's a step between the acquisition of truth and the application of truth. There's a lot of churches today who have plenty of truth, but they're not doing anything with it. And my friends, these are desperate hours in our world today. These are. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare your kids. But listen, I'm just telling you, in my lifetime, I've never seen days like these days. Believers, for the first time in thousands of years, being pushed out of the ancient city of Nineveh, where Jonah preached. Israel, under attack. These are the days. If we choose, if you choose to be a leader, it's going to come with a price. Leadership comes with a price. It's going to take time. The most precious commodity that you have is time, isn't it? You can make more money. You can do a lot, but you don't get more time. Time is a precious commodity. But if we are going to be leaders as a church, if we're going to be leaders in our community, it's going to take time to do it. It's going to take effort. It doesn't happen by accident. It's going to take consistency. It's going to take courage. I don't know about this. I don't know about you, but being a Christian isn't as cool as it used to be. It's going to take longevity. It's going to take sacrifice and much, much more. So what now? While I was away, I thought a great deal about what now. And after the reaffirmation of what I believed God's will for my life was. I sensed a renewed call to us as a church. In our 9.5 years here, we've come a long way, baby. Joey, do you miss climbing on top of that roof over there? No? Yeah. Anybody miss the mold? We have come a long way. If you're new to us today, we haven't always been here. We've only been here a couple of years. We've accomplished some incredible things. We live here at ALF. It's called the simple church. Simple truth, simple faith, simple church. But this is my concern for me. Is in our simplicity, sometimes if we're not careful, we can become sloppy. And one of the hardest things for me to realize in my own personal reflection time as I was gone was, as your pastor in some areas, I had just gotten sloppy. Not because I wanted to, not because I intended to. I just kind of got comfortable. And my friends, God deserves more than me being sloppy. He deserves my very best in everything that I do. And my friends, as a church, I fear some areas we've just gotten sloppy. And now is the time for us to decide. Do we recommit ourselves to the basic things of loving God, learning His Word, and leading others to an honest biblical encounter with Him? Or do we become a church like the hundreds of churches around us that just kind of go about doing business? My friends, I believe that the greatest days of ALF are ahead of us. I believe there are families and individuals to be touched with the gospel. There's souls to be saved. There's lives to be altered. Greenville needs Jesus. And I am not saying we're the only church, because that would be foolish and arrogant. But I am saying we need to be one of the churches that is committed to the basics of biblical truth and re-engage. And what is that going to take? It's going to take time. It's going to take your time. It's going to take your sacrifice. It's going to take your investment. It's going to take your passion. Because, my friends, one of the things I did realize is this: I can't do it alone. And your staff cannot do it alone. And your elders cannot do it alone. And your deacons cannot do it alone. If it's going to happen, it's got to come from the grassroots up. And my friends, I believe we're up to the challenge. We were up to the challenge 9.5 years ago, and we're up to the challenge today. There's no less need. Our Savior is not diminished, and the Word has not changed. Let us recommit ourselves to loving God. Let us recommit ourselves to learning of Him. And let us recommit ourselves to leading people to biblical truth. And the outcome of that encounter is between them and God. It is my prayer that you'll join me, because I'm recommitting to you as your pastor to commit to these three simple things. And I'm going to strive to do them with excellence. I'm going to strive to do them with passion and compassion. And I'm going to strive to do them with as many people as will join me, because God deserves it and Greenville needs it. And lastly, it's my privilege to be a part of it. Will you join me? Will you recommit your mind and your heart and your energies to the things of God here in Greenville or around the world, wherever God leads us? Will you join me in my faith journey? Will you join me in seeking to make ALF a church of excellence, not arrogance, excellence? I hope that you will.